Welcome to First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, sharing God's love and hope around the world. Our prayer is that your life is transformed as you hear the Word of God preached today.
Think about a time when you were jealous. It might have been in the past, the long-distant past. It might be right now. But think about a time when you saw someone or an organization have something that you wanted. We've all experienced it, so none of us can pretend like, I've never been jealous of what somebody else has had. Think of a time when you were jealous of what someone or another organization had. Sometime in the past or sometime right now. It is a feature of our human nature right now in this life. We want what other people have. We envy, we covet what they have. And it can creep up, can it? Whether you wanted someone's job, or you wish you had a relationship like somebody else had, or a home, or a condo, or a lifestyle, or a business, right? You wanted what somebody else had. I remember not terribly long ago, I was sitting in a church, and I was a pastor at this point. And maybe this was, I don't know, COVID time is weird. Maybe about 5 or 6 years ago. So I'm in this church, this large church, hundreds and hundreds of people. And I'm sitting and I'm listening to the preacher preach the message. And the message was long, wrong, and boring, okay? So it's like the triumvirate of bad preaching. It was long, wrong to the text, and boring. So I'm sitting there just suffering through this along with everybody else. And I'm like, I don't want to waste my time. So now I'm taking the text that he's preaching, and I'm reworking his the text he's doing. And after I'm there for a very long time, I figured it out, and I'm like, oh, this is how this text could be preached or should be preached. And I came up with metaphors. I came up with illustrations. I came up with a conclusion. Like, I'm jotting all this down in notes like I'm listening to him. Right? I'm like, oh, cool. I came up with a new sermon. Great. And the sermon wasn't over yet. So I'm continuing to sit there. I'm like, what am I going to do? I mean, I'm just, there's no point to any of this, right? I'm so frustrated. So then I flipped the page on the other side, and I had a sermon I was going to be preaching the next week. I started working on my sermon for the next week. I finished my sermon for the next week, and he wasn't done yet. And then I started looking around at the hundreds and hundreds of people, and I go, why does this guy get this, right? Why does he get to preach to this giant? I'm like, he doesn't have the skill. He doesn't have the ability. He's boring, right? Like, the jealousy just, like, sparked up. You could probably relate, whether when you were in school or if you're in school and you're feeling jealous of someone who has skills and talents you don't have, or you're looking around at work, or maybe you're looking around at church, or other churches, looking at other churches, getting jealous, getting envious, getting coveting what they have. There we go. We'll say that instead. What should we do when we're envious of others, especially believers? What should we do when we're jealous of what other people have? It's really hard. I mean, honestly, I'll get cynical. I remember sitting in that church service going like, he doesn't deserve this. You know, how deep are these people? He's not even preaching the text correctly. And he wasn't. That was true. But I was envious. Like, could you imagine what I could do if I was able to be up there? Right? Get cynical. Get envious. What should we do when we feel jealous of what other people have? Especially believers. Chapter 3, verse 22. The text, if you've been here listening to the Gospel of John, I've said, until you're going to hear me say this multiple times, and then you're going to be sick of it. John is not told chronologically in order. He jumps back and forth and up and down, and last week we were towards the end of Jesus' earthly ministry, and then John jumps towards the beginning of Jesus' earthly ministry. And he says that after this, Jesus and his disciples, and whenever we see after this in the Gospel of John, he doesn't mean chronologically. It's best to read that at where John says, next scene, because that's what's happening here. After this, verse 22, Jesus and his disciples went into the Judean countryside, and he remained there with them and was baptizing. John was also baptizing in Aenon near Salim, because water was plentiful there and people were coming and being baptized, for John had not yet been put in prison. So we're told later in the Gospel of John that it's Jesus' disciples who are baptizing. We don't get an exact image of what was happening, but we know that John the Baptist was baptizing for the repentance of sins, to prepare their hearts for the coming Messiah. And so as John the Baptist disciples, which, by the way, my wife pointed out when we were talking about John the Baptist a few weeks ago, I need to make a distinction. John the Baptist is not the same as John the Gospel writer. I know, it's confusing. But like, everyone was named John back then. Everyone was named Jesus or Yeshua. Everyone was named Mary. Everyone was named Joseph. Like, there was a lot of common names, and this was a hugely common name, John. So John the Baptist, him and his disciples were baptizing people for the repentance of sins to prepare their hearts to receive the Messiah when he came. Jesus's disciples are now starting a ministry of baptism. John doesn't tell us exactly what they're doing, but I have to imagine it's the same kind of thing. Be baptized, publicly repent of your sins so that you can be transformed, so that you can be ready to receive the Messiah, so your heart can be right before God as Messiah comes into your life and can redeem you. So, you can see the problem here, right? You've got, on the one side, John the Baptist. Yeah, they've been having their ministry for a few years, 2 or 3 years, and then all of a sudden, Jesus, the Messiah, his disciples start baptizing people too. Do you think this is going to be causing a problem? Whose disciples would you go to? The guy who is pointing to the Messiah, or the disciples of the Messiah himself? If you're like, yeah, I've got to go be baptized. Of course you're going to go to the Messiah's disciples, right? This is going to cause a problem. I remember a number of years ago, I was a youth pastor at a very large church. It was about 1,000 people in Southern California. And it was a big church, all sorts of energy. We met in a high school gym. So the tediousness of it. You had to get there at like 5:30, 6 in the morning and set up the entirety of everything, and all the children's classrooms and the gym. And then you'd have church service. We'd have 2 services. And then at the end of it, you're exhausted, but you still get to put away like 500 chairs and roll up these mats that you have to put down to protect the gym floor. And you're there until like 2:30. Right, it was great. I always said we should just market it as a, like, we shouldn't ask for volunteers. We should charge people because it's like a workout, right? Say, hey, join the Valencia Valley workout team, right? You know, $20 a month. And I bet you we probably would have had more people. Anyways, it was really rough. And we were growing and things were going good. And then, right across the road from us, another church started meeting. And they bought property and they built a building. A beautiful building, a permanent building that didn't have to be set up and teared down. They had a huge stadium seating inside auditorium. They had outdoor amphitheater seating. They had a dedicated coffee shop that was open all the time. How do you think we felt at my church? Did we go, oh, wow, yeah, great for them. This is so good. Is that how we responded? You know that we didn't. How do you think John's disciples responded? We've been baptizing for years, and now these guys come along and they're baptizing? Come on! What should we do when we feel jealous of others, especially other believers? But what do we do with that jealousy? What do we do when we envy what they have? Verse 25. This is great. I love this scene. Now, a discussion arose between some of John's disciples and a Jew over purification. And they came to John and said to him, Rabbi, he who was with you across the Jordan, to whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing and all are going to him. So, okay, picture the scene. John's disciples, they're baptizing, right? And they're like, man, numbers are getting kind of, you know, used to have hundreds a day, and then it goes to dozens, and now it's like 3 or 4 a day. What's going on? And then this Jewish man, he comes over to them and he starts talking about purification rituals, because there was baptism in the Old Testament for purification, or if you were not born Jewish and you wanted to become a faithful follower of the one true God, you would go through this purification rite, which would involve a form of baptism. right? So he's having this theological conversation with him, and it's deep, and they're kind of going back and forth, as you do when you have these theological conversations, and it's really getting deeper. And then he says, well, do you guys believe the same thing as that that Jesus guy and his disciples who are baptizing over here? And also, man, he's like, that's really full, and you guys aren't. Like, it's really bopping over there. Right? Like, come on. And they go, wait, tell us more about this. And he says, yeah, Jesus and his disciples, they're over there. Man, there's like hundreds and hundreds of people. So anyways, are you guys doing the same thing he's doing? And now they just walk away from the man they're having a theological conversation with. They're like, hold on, excuse us. And then they go to John to complain, right? So it's hilarious because here, yeah, a discussion arose, and then it just drops. They never go back to the discussion. They don't care about the theology of anything. No, because in verse 26, they come to John, and they say, Rabbi, he who is with you across the Jordan, of whom you bore witness, look, he's baptizing, and all are going to him. They're jealous. His ministry is growing, and ours is decreasing. I don't like that. If you're in a business, do you like it when the competitor's business grows and yours just goes down the toilet? No. Nobody likes this. Nobody likes this. Back at my church in Southern California, man, you know what we did? We got cynical. We did not go, oh, good for them. Oh, this is great. Oh, we have more workers for the gospel of Jesus Christ. Another witness in our area. No, we got cynical. We're like, oh, well, they're not really preaching the real Bible over there. And like, they're not making good disciples, and all they care about is numbers, and they're the worst over there. And it didn't help that their pastors came over to us and were like, hey, you know, we're new to the area, you know, it's cool. We like to work with smaller churches and help them along. We got 1,000 people talking about a smaller church. Are you kidding me? And then, unfortunately, that number went from 1,000 to lower and lower as people, like, they're like, hey, we don't have to set up and tear down every week. And they start going over there. Hey, they got a coffee bar, and we can get, like, special-made drinks over there. And the numbers were lower and lower. We got cynical. We got jealous. That's what John's disciples are doing here. What should we do when we feel jealous? Well, just get cynical, I guess. That's what John's disciples are feeling. We go through that corporately. And don't pretend like there's not churches in this area in Westchester County that we go, oh, that church. Ah, you know, they got a vibrant ministry. There are churches where some of our people who've been here for years are now going over to their church. Right? How do we feel about that? Well, that's terrible. How awful. If you want to go to a terrible, awful church, fine, leave. There's the door. We get cynical. We get cynical as individuals. When you see someone else that has a relationship that you want to have and you don't, you see someone having a thriving marriage and you wish you could have that, you see someone who has a bank account that you wish you could have or a lifestyle that you want and don't have, you see someone who is successful in business while you are floundering, you see someone who has their life all together, at least from the exterior, and you say, why don't I have that? You see someone with skills and talents and want that, and you don't have it yourself. Wow, I wish I could sing like that. Wow, I wish I could troubleshoot like that. Wow, I wish people would just flock to me and talk with me. I wish I could do that. I wish I had those skills. I wish I had that ability. And we get jealous, and we get jealous, and cynical, and cynical. John answers them. And his answer is astounding. It's not surprising because we know the character of John the Baptist, but it is astounding because we know our own hearts. I should say I know my own heart. Verse 27. John answered, "A person cannot receive even one thing unless it is given him from heaven. You yourselves bear me witness that I said, I am not the Christ, but I have been sent before him. The one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. Therefore, this joy of mine is now complete. He must increase, but I must decrease." That's John's response. He says, look, my whole ministry is to point to Jesus. So if my ministry decreases as I'm pointing to Jesus, I'm going to still do my ministry, but I'm going to still point to Jesus. So I'm going to rejoice that Jesus' ministry is growing. And it's fine that I'm diminishing, because as long as people are still pointing to Jesus, I'm okay. He must increase. I must decrease. All of our skills, all of our talents that we have, the proper use of them is to point to Jesus, is to point people towards Jesus, whether it is technical skills, whether it is artistic skills, whether it is infrastructure skills, all of our skills should be pointing to Jesus. The ministry of the church, First Baptist Church of Tarrytown, our mission is not to make our name great among the nations. Our mission is not to make sure that everyone knows our name and can find us. We have a tower. Everyone knows where we can. Like the church with the tower. Oh, okay, I know where that is. But our job isn't to draw attention to ourselves and make our name great. And when people hear FBC Tarrytown, oh, that church, wow. No, our job is to point people to Jesus. And I don't know what the end result is going to be. Sometimes we'll increase our ministry. Sometimes it will decrease. Sometimes attendance will be up. Sometimes it will be down. But our joy comes from pointing to Jesus. And John the Baptist has this great metaphor. He says in verse 29, the one who has the bride is the bridegroom. The friend of the bridegroom, who's John, who stands and hears him, rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice. He's saying, look, I'm not the main show. I'm not it. The bride, God's people, and the bridegroom, Jesus, they're the main show. And so why would the friend of the bridegroom get jealous when the groom shows up? Have you ever been a part of a wedding and you've seen someone in the wedding party, not the groom and not the bride, but someone part of the wedding party? The mother of the bride, the father of the bride, one of the bridesmaids, maybe the maid of honor, maybe the best man, where you've seen someone from the bridal party who's not the bride or groom start to try and control the wedding. Have you ever seen that before? Have you ever seen it before? You absolutely have seen it before. It is ugly. Yeah, Mindy, you were a wedding planner, right? Like, it is just, you could see it. I'm a pastor. What I do is I meet with the bride and groom beforehand, and then I tell them, what do you guys want? And I ask this question. So any of you guys who get married, if I forget to ask this question, you're like, hey, pastor, you need to ask this question. I ask the question. I say, okay, who's going to cause a problem in your plans? And they always have an answer or several answers, right? Like, oh, my mom, you know, and, my maid of honor. Okay, here's the deal. Tell me what you want, and it's just set in stone, right? How flexible are you on any of this? No. Okay, this is what we're doing. Now, when anyone says, hey, we should do this, you refer them to me. I don't know any of your friends and family. None of them live around here. I can be the bad guy. I don't care. Oh, no, that's the way pastor says we're going to do it. And people get so ticked at me, and you know what? I don't care, because you're not coming to my church, and this is what they said, so I'll be the bad guy, right? It's fantastic. It's fun. It's nice. It's kind of fun to be like really raged at with people who have no control or influence on you whatsoever. So good. Because I remember this one wedding, the mother of the bride, she dictated where they got married. She dictated the venue. She was dictating the food, the cake, the flavor of the cake, the arrangement of the flowers. And John the Baptist, he's saying, like, that's not the way it's supposed to be. It's the husband and the wife. It's the bride and the groom. It's their day. Decrease so that their joy can be made complete. And that's what John, that's the incredible thing that John shows us here. Is when he tells his disciples, when they feel this jealousy welling up within them, instead of becoming angry about it, instead of becoming more jealous, instead of becoming cynical, instead of letting it stew and grow in their hearts, what does he do? He rejoices in the work that God is doing. And so the same is true for us. When we feel jealousy in our hearts, we need to rejoice in the work that God is doing through that organization, through that church, through that individual. And it doesn't matter if it's another church. Great. Now, look, I know there are some churches out there that are not preaching the real gospel. They are not proclaiming the word of God, that they are abusive to the word of God and abusive to their people, right? But why would you feel jealous over them? Because God's judgment will come against them. His justice will rush in. So that's silly to feel jealousy over them. But let's face it, most of the churches we feel jealous over are ones that are actually proclaiming the true gospel of Jesus Christ, that Jesus died for our sins and rose again. And if you trust in him, you can have eternal life. And when we feel jealousy over them, that's not what God wants. We need to have the heart of John the Baptist, who says, great, they're pointing to Jesus like I'm pointing to Jesus. We need to rewire our souls so that when we feel jealousy over someone else's gifts, we rejoice. We rejoice. As individuals, you see other believers, and they have these gifts, and they're able to use them, and they have a platform that they can use them on. You're like, I could do better. I want that. Like, first, you might have the gifts to go that way, or you might not. But the first thing we need to do is get rid of that jealousy, get rid of the cynicism, and say, let me rewire my soul with God the Holy Spirit to say, I am going to rejoice. I'm going to rejoice. And if you see someone who's not a believer, who has amazing gifts and talents and ability, guess what? We believe everything written in here. We believe that all people were made in the image of God, and we believe that God is the giver of good gifts. And so even if they are not using those gifts to proclaim God's glory, guess what? They're doing it anyways because God gave them their talent to begin with. So what do? You rejoice that God gave them abilities you don't have. It's incredible. It's not surprising that John says this. It's impossible for us. It's impossible for me. Because then John says, hey, look, he must increase, I must decrease in verse 30. And he gives them a vision. He says, this is why every ministry needs to point to Jesus rather than themselves. And we need to rejoice in the work that's being done in his name, because verse 31, he who comes from above is above all. He who is of the earth belongs to the earth and speaks in an earthly way. He who comes from heaven is above all. He bears witness to what he has seen and heard, yet no one receives his testimony. Whoever receives his testimony sets his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent utters the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him. John says there's no time for us to be petty in our gifting. There's no time for us to be jealous of what is happening here, because what matters and all that matters is the proclamation of Jesus, is that we are pointing to him. Why? Because he holds eternal life. He holds eternal life. In another way, what John is saying, there is no sin that goes unpunished. None. There is no sin that goes unpunished. You have two choices. At the end of days, you will either pay the penalty for your sins, or you can let Jesus pay the penalty for your sins. There is no sin that goes unpunished. Man, that statement can be so scary, but also so glorious at the same time. Because if I'm sitting here and someone is sinning against me, I don't have to take vengeance into my own hand. There's no sin that goes unpunished. Either that person is going to pay for it themselves, or Jesus already paid for it on the cross, so I shouldn't worry about it. There is no sin that goes unpunished, John says. God's wrath, or God's justice, as we would understand in modern times. There is no sin that goes unpunished. God is a righteous God. He has to punish sin. He has to bring justice into my life, into your life, for the individual sins that we have done in this life. And that's why he sent Jesus, so that whosoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life, so that he can take the penalty for my sin. He absorbs the justice of God. There's no sin that goes unpunished, John says. You either pay it yourself, or Jesus paid for it on the cross. You get to choose who pays the penalty. And that's why he has to increase, and John says he has to decrease. When you feel jealous as a believer of anyone else, learn to rejoice. Learn to rejoice in the work that God is doing through that other church, through that organization, or through that other person. learn to rejoice. Question for you. All right. We have the Nile River, 4,132 miles long. And then we've got the Mississippi River, 2,340 miles long. Question is this: which river is the most important? I mean, come on, the Nile. I mean, obviously, it's so much longer. And someone else, but the Mississippi, it's wider. And so, but then the Mississippi, even though it's shorter, like, it does $259 million of commerce a day. That's how important the Mississippi River is to the U.S. economy. The Nile, there isn't even numbers because it's not wide enough, and there isn't enough information to say, oh, okay, this is how much they do in commerce a day. So which one's more important? Well, you could say, well, obviously the Mississippi River, because it generates more commerce by far, by multitudes, than the Nile River. But here's the thing. Here's the thing with the Nile River. I mean, it brings water to an entire group of people, half a continent, that wouldn't have water otherwise. Which one is more important? The Nile River brings ecology, and it allows thousands, millions of people to have food and water that wouldn't otherwise. There is an ecosystem there that the Mississippi doesn't carry, and vice versa. And so I asked the question, which one is more important, the Nile or the Mississippi? And some of you just looked at me and said, that is a stupid question. And your faces were correct. It is a stupid question. They're both important. And why are we putting them in some sort of death match to say the Nile is more important, the Mississippi is more important? No, they both have functions, and they're both equally important in their own ways. The same is true for us. We all have different gifting. We all have different talents. We all have different stations in life. We all have different abilities. Why would we say, hey, I want what that person has. I want what that church has. No, that church is bigger. They're more important. That church is smaller. They're less important. It doesn't work like that in the kingdom of God. Success isn't measured in numbers. It's measured in faithfulness to God. And so to say, oh, which church is more important, or to become jealous of another church, it doesn't make sense. Because the only measure of our success is, are we pointing to the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we pointing people through his word? Are we being faithful to point people to the King, the one who was and is coming again, the one who forgives of our sins, adopts us into God's family, and transforms us from the inside out? That's what matters. And that's why John tells his disciples, when they're jealous of Jesus' disciples' ministry, no, he must decrease, I must decrease. When we feel jealous, we need to learn to rejoice in the work Jesus is doing in that church, in those individuals. Even if they're not believers, if they're using their gifts that God has given them, they're still glorifying God whether they want to or not, because God's the one who gave them in the first place. Instead of feeling jealousy, we need to turn that into rejoicing. Now that's hard, isn't it? Because jealousy, it's like this emotion. It happens. It's like, I want what they have. Why don't I have that? It's so hard. Here's the thing, though. It's a process. I don't know why today in this sermon we're focused on Southern California, but here we are. My wife and I, we lived in a home in Southern California, and it was it was after the 2008 market crash, and the thing was totally trashed. A quarter of the electricity didn't work. The plumbing was all broken. So like it was all like totally fixer-upper. And once the house was livable, then I turn on the sprinkler system, which we were told worked. It did not work, because you turn on the sprinkler system. In Southern California, it's like a desert. So if you don't turn on the sprinkler system, everything dies. So you have to have the sprinkler system so the lawn works. And so we turn it on, and then immediately one of the risers, 10 feet in the air, and like, oh, wow, yeah, this works. So what I did was like, okay, I researched a little bit, and it's like, oh, okay, it's not that hard. I just have to buy a new sprinkler head. So I go to Home Depot, I buy a sprinkler head, and I dig around, and I put it in, and like, that was easy, you know. Turn it on, and that starts, and I'm like, wow. And then over here, another one, rocket into the air. Oh, my goodness, goes into the neighbor's yard. Ah. So I go out to Home Depot. I get another one. I put this one in, and we're like, all right, cool. We're almost there, right? So you turn it on. What happens? Now nothing's working. What's going on? So I'm seeing some water bubbling up over here. Okay. So I go and I dig up over there and I find that ant's head like stuffed up a cut in the line. And so now I'm like working on it, but the ants are being flooded. So unbeknownst to me, the ants are all crawling up all over my body. I'm like, ah, right, this is horrible. So I'm working on this thing for 2 years. 2 years. Okay, I almost got it. I almost got it. Changed the head. I mean, I know so much about sprinkler systems now than before. Almost the whole system got changed. But after that amount of diligent time, all of a sudden, all the broken parts were replaced. All of the lines that were cut or split worked. And we had a lawn. And then, of course, you know the rest of the story. And then we moved. But that's what's happening with our souls. You feel jealous for of someone, and you're not immediately feeling, I'm going to rejoice. You get cynical, you get angry, you allow covetousness to build up in your heart even further. And what do? You have to stop and say, no, God, help me to rejoice. Help me to rejoice in the work God's doing in that person's life. Help me to rejoice in their talents and gifts. And if I have similar talents and gifts, help me to pursue them as well. Right? You rejoice. You rejoice. And then, of course, later on, next week, you see that same person again, and your heart has changed, right? No. You see them, and they use their gifts and their talents, and you're like, I could do that. And the covetousness comes back. The jealousy comes back. So what do? You rejoice again. And you say, God, I can't do this on my own. Help me to rejoice. Help me to rejoice. I rejoice in the work that you're doing in this person's life and that they are using their gifts to bring you glory. And if they're a Christian, that they're using this gift to point people to Jesus. Now, look, if they're not using their gift to point people to Jesus, or they have whatever they have from ill-gotten gains, like they have a house that you wish you had, and it's from ill-gotten gains, I mean, don't be jealous of that person. God will bring judgment to them eventually. It's not worth it. It's not worth it. Don't be jealous over someone because they have something that eventually God is going to take away. But everything else, just rejoice, rejoice. And it's a process. It's not like every time you see that person or you go to that situation or they mention the name of that church. Let me get real. There is a church in Westchester County. If I mention the name, if I mention the name right now, a bunch of you would be like, ah, that church. And I know because a bunch of you have said it like that. And then when I say, oh, like this church, everyone doubles down like, oh, no, they're fine. They're fine. Like, nah, that's not how I heard you talking earlier about that church. Because it's hard. We get jealous. We're human. And so if you do it consistently enough, when you feel that impulse of jealousy towards that person or that organization or that church, if you are constant and you are regular, just like change slowly and methodically changing out all those sprinkler heads, mapping out the system over and over and over again, it rewires your heart, it rewires your mind. So all of a sudden, God the Holy Spirit has changed you and transformed your heart and your mind and your soul over time to not react immediately with jealousy, but instead to react with rejoicing. It takes time. It takes energy, but it's important because that's the image and that's the vision God wants us to have, not fighting against each other. And oh my gosh, the church in America, do you know who the church predominantly sees as the enemy? It's not like the sinfulness that's coming into the church. It's not the sin that's happening within the four walls of the church. The number one enemy almost every church in America sees is the church down the street where people are leaving and going to that church. We see each other as competitors instead of co-laborers in Christ. And what John the Baptist is saying here is, could you imagine if instead of seeing that church and that church and that church as competitors in the gospel of Jesus Christ, if instead we join together with all of our diversity and all of our differences and all of the things that we do that rub us the wrong way or we get jealous over and put all that aside, and if we could all point to Jesus at the same time, do you know the transformation that would happen in our communities? If we could all just point to Jesus at the same time and raise our voices in one accord to the praise of the Lord Jesus Christ, not caring who gets the credit, not caring who church gets to grow and gets more attendance because of what we're doing it, do you know the transformation that will happen in our culture? If we sang in one voice, Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. Repent of your sins and turn to him. He will give you eternal life. Can you imagine the transformation? When you feel jealous, turn it into rejoicing into the work that Jesus is doing in other people's lives. Turn jealousy into rejoicing. Let's pray. Father, as we say often at this church, what John the Baptist did here is absolutely impossible. Our egos are so big, our sense of self-worth is so huge, we want what other people have. I confess freely, I want what other people have. I get jealous of opportunities people have that I don't have and gifts that they have that I don't have as well as them, accolades and affirmation. Father, I repent. Change my mind, change my heart, change my soul through God the Holy Spirit. Help us, from the words of John the Baptist, when we feel this impulse of jealousy, help us to remember to rejoice in the work that you are doing in and through other people and in and through other churches. It is a long process to change our hearts towards that end, but you can do so through God the Holy Spirit. It's impossible for us to change, but not impossible with you. So change our hearts. Help us not to see other churches or other Christians as competitors, but help us to see them as co-laborers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. Help us to take on the heart and the attitude of John the Baptist, who says that he must decrease and I must decrease. Help us to decrease so Christ may increase abundantly. Help us to spend our life and our mission using our talents and our gifts and whatever we have to point to the Lord Jesus Christ, who was and is coming again. It's in Jesus' name I thank you and pray. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to learn more about the church or make an online donation, please visit us at fbctarrytown.org.